Alright, good evening everyone. We're going to get started with a Bible study. Our Bible study should be the last part of our study on time. We've been looking into the Bible to see what God has to say concerning time. And this is part 8, and pretty much what we're going to do is we're going to really just go back through our study and touch on all these numbers. We're going to review all these numbers, and we're not going to get involved too much in many verses concerning these numbers, but just to review them and see how it is that they might relate to our timing here at the ends of the world. So let's get started. We're going to recap the numbers. We learned as we looked at our study over the past weeks that the solar system, which is created by God, is a grand celestial clock. The Earth, the Sun, the Moon, and other planets and the stars are all part of the mechanisms. And God has divided the day and divided the night, and He set forth the moon and the sun and so on to separate days. And He created a 24-hour day, and all of our timing, anything we understand or know about time, of course, we get from looking up into the heavens. And we have a 24-hour day. We have a lunar period, we discovered, and that is exactly 29.53 days long. And then you have another new moon, and this repeats and has been repeating since the beginning of creation. We have a year, which is made up of 365.242 days, and it is very precise, and each cycle we start a new year and we go through the seasons. We also saw that a complete revolution of our solar system is called the Saros, and that an eclipse comes at that very precise interval calculated precisely by the Saros. And there's 223 lunar periods for a complete revolution of our solar system. So God has set forth all of these things in the solar system, and everything makes a turn in a very precise manner. In the Bible, the Lord told us that He created all things, and that He did this in 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested. We have the first day, which is a Sunday, because Sunday is the first day of the week, so that would be a Sunday. In Hebrew, it would be called Tishri 1. And after careful calculations of the calendars, the hidden calendar in the Bible, which we've been looking at for many, many years, some have been studying this for maybe 40 years or so now. I know I've been looking at the numbers of the Bible to some degree and looking at the calendars, the hidden calendar, and studying it in the Bible well over 20 years, maybe 25 better years. And many have been looking at it longer, and we found it to be pretty faithful and consistent, and we have not found it to fail as we compare scripture to scripture, and that's how we judge truth, of course, by comparing scripture to scripture. That's how we find accuracy. But anyway, very careful studying of these things, we discovered, and looking at the calendar, we know that the first day, which was a Sunday, we also know, as we work things out on our own calendar dates, we have a calendar, and our date at this point, we're in August of 2006, and so we have a calendar, and if we work our calendar back into the calendar of the Bible, we can actually come up to a day of creation. And we have discovered that the day of creation was September, the beginning of the day of creation, the first day was September 25th, 11013 B.C. God created the world on Tishri 1, the first day, which was a Sunday, first day of the week, September 25th, 11013. We know as we go through the Bible and continue, God gives a name and a number. The first month is Tishri, and he gives us the numbers 1, 2, 3, 4, just like our own calendar. The second day was a Monday, the third day was a Tuesday, the third day would be Tishri 3, and so on. And God tells us in the Bible that the sixth day he created man, and the sixth day was a Friday. And that was Tishri 6, that would be on our calendar September 30th, and the year would have been 11,013 B.C., and that's when man was created. On the seventh day, which was a Saturday, September 31st, on our calendar, which would be Tishri 7, God rested. So God has given us very precise information, and with very, very precise and careful Bible study and laying out scriptures and checking and double-checking and triple-checking and checking, we feel pretty comfortable at this point that this calendar is pretty accurate. But of course, we always have to be prepared for correction. Should someone find an error, well, of course, we want to be faithful to the Bible and not to the things that we think we understand, and we'll have to adjust our understanding according to God's correction by way of the Bible. But in any event, some other things we discovered as we looked at numbers in the Bible is that judgment comes upon the church, which is the beginning of judgment. We discovered that judgment is a 23-year-long period. And we also discovered that it is broken up in different parts. So we have the first part of the tribulation that is called the time of sorrows, and that was exactly 2,300 days long. We then have the next part of the judgment as God continues to pour out his wrath upon those who claim to be his children and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and he has not said it, in the corporate bodies. And the second part of his judgment we saw is understood and called a great tribulation. We also saw that great tribulation is broken up into two parts. The first part of the great tribulation is actually, which I think I don't know whether we got into this into any depth, but we're going to touch it a little bit tonight, is that the first part of the great tribulation was broken up into two parts. And the second part of the Great Tribulation ended up to be 10 years long, and of course we're well spent into that Great Tribulation. We are coming very close to the end of time, if we understand these numbers correctly. We're coming very, very close, and even if we do have some error and we have to find that correction, nevertheless, it is obvious that we are at the ends of the world. Main reason being that we do know is because God told us that we would have a sign. He would give us a sign, and that sign was the sign of the Son of Man. And since we have seen that sign clearly in the body, therefore we know that clearly we are at the ends of the world, and the day of the Lord is near. Now, as we look into this period of time of judgment that comes upon the church and eventually ends up with judgment day at the end of it, at the end of this judgment period, ends up with judgment day itself, the Bible teaches us that this is 23 years long. Now, this 23-year period breaks up into very significant numbers as we look at the time keepers that God has given us. You know, the months, the days, and even the weeks and the lunar periods. 23 years breaks up to exactly 276 months. And 276 months is a very interesting number. We read in Acts with the great shipwreck where Paul was on a ship and he was shipwrecked on an island. And in Acts 27, we read in verse 37, "And we were in all in the ship, 216 souls." That's 276 souls. "And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea." That's a very interesting picture, casting the wheat into the sea. You know, the wheat identifies with the Word of God. It is figurative language of the Word of God. Also, the wheat identifies with the picture of believers, you know, the wheat and the tares. And to be cast out into the sea, again, the sea identifies with the world. So we here we see the wheat being cast out into the sea, and we know that that is very significant, you know, because of all the Bible studies we've been doing concerning wheat and sea and earth and so on. We see that there's a great significance of this picture of this shipwreck and also this number that there are 276 souls. So those 276 souls we'll have here in 23 years, 276 months. We also have the number 284. In a 23-year period, there are 284 lunar months in that period. And that 284 is an interesting number. It identifies with the Levites in the holy city. And God gives us a number of the Levites in the holy city as 284. We read about, well, first we'll look into Numbers, a few places, a few verses here concerning the Levites. In Numbers chapter 1, we read in verse 50, "But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof, and they shall be ministers unto it, and shall encamp around about the tabernacle." And so the Levites were a picture of the ministers. They were pictures of the keepers of the tabernacle. And they were encamped around the tabernacle. And this all identifies with the body of Christ. When we jump ahead into Nehemiah, we read in chapter 10, verse 39, "For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of corn, of the new wine, and the oil onto the chambers, where are the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priests and ministers and the porters and the singers, and we will not forsake the house of our God." And as we jump down to the next chapter in Nehemiah, we find in chapter 11, verse 18, we're not going to read all these verses, but it is given. It does draw up a picture concerning the house of God and concerning a focus on this number. We read in verse 18 of Nehemiah 11, verse 18, "All the Levites in the holy city were 284. So that's 284. And very interesting, this number, and how it identifies with the people in the holy city, the Levites in the holy city, 284. And we have a period of 284 lunar months in this 23-year period that we were looking at as the time of judgment that has come upon the church. Now, another number that comes up interesting out of this 23 years is the number 84. There is exactly 8,400 days in 23 years. Exactly. To be very precise, I believe it's 8,400.75. It's a three-quarter of a day beyond it. But it leaves us with 8,400 days, exactly. And the number 84 is significant. We see this in the picture of Anna, a prophetess, in Luke chapter 2, when the voice of the babe was heard. I think it was Simon, the priest, who heard the voice, and Anna was already in the temple, and she heard the voice of the babe, baby Jesus, when he was being circumcised on the eighth day. And it says here that Anna was a prophetess, was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And it does indeed appear that Anna, the prophetess, is probably a picture of the body of Christ, just as we saw also in Sarah. And one other number that we see here is the number 23 itself, which identifies also with 2300. We know that we have 2300 days, which is the first part of tribulation, the time of sorrows, But the time of sorrows, along with great tribulation, is a full period of 23 years, and we know that the 23 or the 2300 identifies with the time of the sanctuary to be cleansed. The reason there is a cleansing requirement, I think we could tie into the picture of when the late Passover took place, because there needed to be a cleansing of the temple, but also it also identified with a picture where individuals had touched a dead body and they were therefore declared as unclean, and they couldn't celebrate the Passover because they were unclean. I believe this is where they went to Moses, I think it was, if I recall correctly, and Moses went to God to ask what they should do, and they went through the process of laying out. God went through Moses and Moses to us of laying out the process by way of how a late Passover will be celebrated. But the interesting part of this picture is because they had touched a dead body, they were unclean. And here we know at the ends of the world, here during tribulation, we have been inside a dead body. Remember the two witnesses who were killed, and their dead bodies, that would be the corporate body, layeth in the street, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, even where our Lord was crucified. And then eventually those two witnesses came out of that dead body. So we had touched a dead body, spiritually speaking. And I think that is of some significance here, because I think that brings us into that picture of celebrating a late Passover exactly 1 month later, the 14th day of the following month, in opposed to the 14th day of the month it is celebrated in. So anyway, these numbers are very significant, they're very interesting, they do cry out for some more studying. Moving along, we see that the time of judgment, from creation to judgment, and again, we could be very accurate with these dates, which is a Friday, September 30th, the creation of man, 11,013 B.C., to the beginning of sorrows, which would be a Saturday, May 21st, 1988 A.D., and that is exactly 13,000 years, precisely 13,000 years. In the Hebrew, that would be Tishri 6, year 1, to Sivan 5, year 13,000. Now, God gives us some spiritual language, I think, to identify the New Testament era. We read about this in Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,290 days, clothed in sackcloth. That 1,290 days could be broken up into 3.5 years, or broken down to 3.5 years, approximately, or 42 months, approximately. And so we have a picture of like a half a week. God does speak in Daniel concerning the 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9, and he breaks the weeks down into half a weeks, and he speaks of a day is a year, and so on and so forth. We're able to apply that kind of thinking through other verses in the Bible, even as we can apply a day for 1,000 years and 1,000 years for a day. So here God has given us a spiritual picture that 1,290 days, 1,290 days, is figurative language of the church age. So that would be from Pentecost all the way up to the end of the church age. And I would think that the end of the church age probably identifies with May 21st, 1988. We read again where God gives us another picture in a different way in Revelation chapter 12. We read in verse 5, and she, that would be the body of Christ, she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule the nation with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God. And of course that child would be Jesus Christ, and that would be the ascension. He was caught up unto the God and to his throne. And the woman, the body of Christ, fled into the wilderness, that would be the world, where she had prepared, had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So again, a picture of the church age. I think that makes it quite clear. The timing of this would go from Pentecost and would end at the beginning of sorrows, which would be the beginning of tribulation, the beginning of judgment, the beginning of the wrath of God being poured out upon the corporate body. Now, the beginning of sorrows would therefore start in May 21st, 1988 AD, which is Sivron 5, the year 13,000, and continues for exactly 2,300 days. It ends on the Feast of Trumpets, which is a Tuesday, September 6, 1994, or in the Hebrew, Tishri 1, year 13,006. And so this 2,300 days is approximately 6 years long, and it is a period of time that God speaks of, a time of cleansing. The sanctuary is to be cleansing. The language of the Bible in Revelation gives us the language that God begins to send famines into the land, and pestilence, and that there would be earthquakes in various places, and so on. But the language of timing we find in Daniel chapter 8, verse 13, and the key to numbers is the words around the numbers. That's the key to numbers. If we want to understand or appreciate the meaning of a number or how to apply a number in a particular place, we look to the language. And the language clearly gives us the language of judgment. It gives us the language of the beginning of the assault by the kingdom of Satan onto the kingdom of God. And we read in Daniel chapter 8, verse 13, "Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." So the focus is the cleansing of the sanctuary, and then, of course, after this 2,300 days, we then end up in the Great Tribulation, the beginning of the Great Tribulation. But more language of this, this time of sorrows, this word sorrows, or the beginning of sorrows, is also the same word travail. And we've read the travail upon a woman. We've seen that kind of language where God speaks of great tribulation or coming into tribulation and into great tribulation, that it comes upon a woman in travail. We read in one place where we see this is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, Peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Now, we have to ask ourselves the question, why does God speak of it as travail upon a woman coming with child? And all of this builds up to the coming out of the church, the sign of the coming of the Son of Man, the sign of the Son of Man, which is the body of Christ coming up out of the earth. And that's the picture, being delivered out of the womb or out of the belly of the beast. That's what is in view. God speaks of the beast as in the belly, and we've seen pictures how that identifies with a corporate church, the corporate body, and how there are two sons in that body, the son of perdition and the son of God, and of course they represent the body of Christ or the kingdom of Satan in the corporate body. And one son is delivered, one son comes out. And again, that identifies with you know, the coming of the sign of the Son of Man, which we have done a study on it. Anybody interested in that, they can find that up on the BibleOnly.net. We see this beginning of sorrows in a couple of places, the language given to the beginning of sorrows. One of the places we saw it is in Mark chapter 13, verse 8. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in various places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. So God gives us the language of what this time period is called. And again, I'm suggesting that we need to make correction in our understanding of our terms. The beginning of the judgment upon the corporate body, upon the church, that beginning of the judgment is the first 2300 days is called the time of sorrows, or the beginning of sorrows. And it runs for a period of 2300 days. Now, the language of great tribulation, and that is referred to as tribulation. God does refer to that as tribulation, but he does not use the word great tribulation. I have not found it anywhere in the Bible. And the word megas tribulus, or even the word megas, or even the word tribulus, is not used that many times in the Bible, and that would be in the Greek form. And so, therefore, it's an easy study to run through to see that God does not identify this 2300 days with the word great tribulation or mega tribulus. But we do see this word that comes up only, this phrase that comes up only a couple of times in the Bible, and in each case it identifies with the loosing of Satan and the time period from then to the end of the world. That is called great tribulation. And that would be a period of time, I forget, let me see, how many years would that be? That would be 17 years. So Great Tribulation is actually 17 years long. And that's a very interesting number, because we know 17 identifies with heaven. And to come to at the end of Great Tribulation, we would come to heaven. We'd come to eternity. Or we'd come to Judgment Day, which would be deliverance for some, but judgment for others. So the first part of the half of the Great Tribulation, we see the picture of the loosing of Satan. And it actually encompasses a period of 2,625 days. Pretty sure I'm correct on that. Hang on one second. Okay. 2,625 days, which is just a little over 7 years. I think it's, I forget the number, 7.6 or something like that. I don't remember exactly. But it's just a little over exactly 7 years. And the loosing of Satan, till the abomination set up, I believe is identified by the spiritual number that God gives us as also 1,290 days. Just as we saw the same picture that was given for the church age. And also we get the number 42, which also is in view. We know that this time period would begin on September 6, 1994. And if we go exactly 1,290 days, we would come to March 19, 1998, if we were to look at these as literal days, and I think we can. And I think as and we've looked at this in our study, we're going to look at it one more time. That would be the Tishri 1, year 13,006, to Adar 21, the year 13,010. Now the language around this picture or idea of 1,290 days we find in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. And this is the key. I mean, this is how we would know where to apply this kind of a number. And we read in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. And at the end of that 1,290 days, there would then be left 13 years. That would bring us to, if we understand this correctly, the end of the world. But in any event, here we see clearly the language of the abomination of desolation. That's exactly the language that we read about in for instance, in Matthew chapter 24 and some other places, that when we see the abomination of desolation that make it desolate, you know, then let them who are in Judea flee into the mountain. And for the setting up of that abomination, God is determining that it would take 1,290 days. And we know that the language of September 6, 1994, the beginning of Great Tribulation, is the language of Revelation chapter 9, which God speaks of the loosing of Satan. It identifies, it's identified as the fifth trumpet. And that fifth trumpet, we see the picture of Satan being loosed, and the bottomless pit being opened up, and the smoke coming up out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and it darkens the sun and the moon, and so on. And all this light is a picture of the gospel going forward, that now is being full of darkness. It's given us a picture of the silence in heaven. It's given us a picture of the silence of the gospel, putting out of the candlestick. The killing of the two witnesses is what is in view, and God is giving this period of time of the assault upon the body of Christ, the silencing of the body of Christ, until the abomination is finally set up and is in the holy place. And has made it the place desolate, is the language of Daniel 12. And the abomination that maketh desolate set up. So he gives us a period of time of 1,290 days. So when we work out that 1,290 days, we also see that God gives us another picture of 42 months. And we see this 42 months comes up everywhere. A half a week, a half a week, a half a week. Or 3.5 years, 3.5 years, 3.5 years. Same picture, 3.5, or 3.5 days, or 3.5 years. Same picture is in view in this 42. This 42 seems to identify with the church age. It seems to identify with the first part of Great Tribulation. And I believe we're going to see how it also identifies with the second part of Great Tribulation. But again, get into the language. The language is the key. In Revelation chapter 11, we read in verse 2, but the court, and the court, careful Bible study, we have established that the court or the courtyard is a picture of the corporate church. The court or the corporate church, which is without the temple that is in view is the true temple of God, the body of Christ. The court, which is without the temple, leave it out, measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And so, the treading underfoot of 42 months, I believe, is a picture of this 1,290 days, the timing when the daily sacrifice is taken away, the abomination that maketh desolate is set up, and God is giving us more spiritual language as a half a week. This again gives us that picture of from 1994 to 1998. God gives us another picture, now this other 42 months. I'm not too sure on this one. This could identify with. Well, let's read it first, and then I'll make my notes. Okay, yeah, it must identify with the same period of time. Revelation chapter 13, verse 5. Revelation chapter 13, verse 5. And there were given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. This 42-month period is the picture of the time when Satan is making war with the saints, and he is assaulting the body of Christ. So it's given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And to overcome them would to be silenced, to kill them. The two witnesses killed, as we read in Revelation 11. To overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So again, the language is the key. The language tells us when this was. And again, the framework, as we've studied, we've seen, as we've been looking at for quite a few years now, the framework of the chronology of end time events is found in the seven trumpets. And but in any event, we see this is the time period when he makes war with the saints, and that most very definitely would be when he comes up with the, out of the bottomless pit. We get the picture of them coming up on horses and ready for battle and so on and so forth. We know that this is the picture of the assault. Fifth trumpet, loosing of Satan, and making war with the saints, overtaking them and so on. All the language fits in. So that we can appreciate this number 42 with this first part of the Great Tribulation, particularly, with this first half of the first half. Let me give you another picture here so we see what I'm talking about. The first half of the Great Tribulation continues beyond that period of time that is 1,290 days. We have another picture of time, which again is the time. This picks up. This would be working out the dates on our calendar. A Thursday, March 19th, 1998, which would be the abomination of desolation finally set up. That's the language we had read just earlier, that it would take the 1,290 days, and then the abomination would be set up. That's how long, remember, that was the question, and the abomination that make it desolate is set up. There shall be 1,290 days. Now, at the end of that 1,290 days, we then fall on the date of March 19th, 1998, which would be in the Hebrew, Adar 21, year 13,010. Now we have another period of time which brings us to 1,335 days. And that 1,335 days we find in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 12. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thy way till the end, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. So at the end of the 1,335 days, they are to stand in their lot. And what lot might that be? There are only two lots. Those are those on the right hand and those on the left hand. The ones on the right hand are the sheep. The ones on the left hand are the goats. Or God gives us another picture of the wheat and the tares. He gives us the picture, the calling of us crying, come out of her, my people, to be separated, to be separate from them. And so we will stand in our lot. This would bring us to the time period when the body of Christ is declared to come out of her, my people, which is the sixth trumpet. And that brings us to November 13th, 2001. And it indeed was in the fall of 2001. I know when I heard the cry to come out and started to look into my Bible, and I recall going through the Bible at least a month before I came out, and I did come out about a month after, and it was before the month of December, or just coming into the month of December. So I think this is pretty accurate. At least God is giving us a timing. Some here heard the call maybe days before. Some heard the call days after. As a matter of fact, some people actually came out years earlier. Because they saw that there was the abomination of desolation. They saw that they couldn't continue in the church no longer. But in any event, we have this period, and the timing works perfectly. We have 1,335 days. We have the language of standing in the lot at the end of days that God is identifying. Blessed is he who waiteth and cometh to the end, to the 1,335 days, which we read in Daniel chapter 12, verse 12, and verse 11 was... Let's read these verses together now. Let's read these verses together. Daniel chapter 12, verse 11 and 12. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the and 5 and 30 days. But go thy way, till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. And of course, the rest is the rest in Christ. And the standing in the lot is to be standing with the sheep in the case of the body of Christ. So we have a period of 1,335 days, and we add that to the 1,290 days. It comes to a total of 2,625 days, and that brings us from September 6, 1994, November 13, 2001, that is a period of just a little over 7 years. So it is a 7 year period. Again, another interesting number. And at this point, we have another 10 years. 10 years from 2001 to bring us to 2011. 10 is the number of completeness. And I think this is a picture of the number of the completeness of God's judgment upon the church. And coming out of the church is a picture of coming out of great tribulation. Because great tribulation is found in the corporate body. It is not necessarily found in the world. It is found in the corporate body. The assault that God is putting upon the church, the wrath of God upon the church, is the tribulation and then the great tribulation. It is famines that he has sent into the land, into the gay, into the church. Why? Because they refuse to bend the knee to the word of God. They continue to rob God. And God has finally loosed Satan upon them, as we read about that in the fifth trumpet in Revelation chapter 9. And so God is sending this judgment upon the corporate church. It is not upon the body of Christ. Great tribulation is upon the corporate church, not upon the body of Christ. In the world you will have tribulation, and the tribulation that the body of Christ has is the assault by the kingdom of Satan. But the assault that God is bringing forth against the church, which is his judgment, it is the wrath of God, it is upon the corporate body and not upon his people. And I think we can get the picture of what we see in Egypt, where the message kept going to Pharaoh, let my people go. Let my people go. Let Israel go. Let my son Israel go. Now, Christ is the Son of God. Christ is Israel. He is the Son. And we are the body of Christ. We are the children of Israel. We are Israel also in the body, as the body of Christ, Christ himself being the very head. And so the same picture in the corporate body going on to the message coming from God to Satan, let my people go, let my people go. And of course he refuses to let go. He is determined to set up his throne and to be seated and to be looked at and viewed as God, showing himself that he is God. And we have lots of language in the Bible talking about that. So, I think we see that picture. Now, when the body of Christ comes out of the church, they are no longer in great tribulation. And anybody, any of us that had, were believers during the church age and were in the church, I think we can appreciate being under that great tribulation, that there was great stress upon the body of Christ. And again, I've said this many times, say it again. I recall going to church and not wanting to go and feeling guilty about not wanting to go. It wasn't that I didn't want to read my Bible. It wasn't that I didn't want to hear preaching. I mean, those days I had family radio 24/7 in my home. But I didn't want to go because I was listening to the preachers and I knew they were teaching wrong things and they were saying wrong things and they wouldn't accept correction and so on. And for many years, we were in that great tribulation. And there was great relief when we came out of the church. I know for myself, clearly, there was great relief. I no longer had to be under that kind of a situation. And I found now that since I've come out of the church, my entire Sundays are almost focused in on God. We get up in the morning and we start here on Pal Talk and we're in and out of the room all day looking into Bible studies, listening to the Bible, and teachers leading us in the Word of God. So, we've come out of great tribulation. And we can also see this picture where the Lord says, as she has rewarded you, reward unto her double. Let me see if I could find that that scripture. That would be in Revelation chapter 18. Let's see. Well, we might as well read 6 or 7 verses here. In Revelation 18, we read in verse 1, "And after these things I saw another messenger come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hole of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partners of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto the heavens, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she has rewarded you." How has she rewarded you? She has raised up and killed you. They have silenced you. You have been killed. The body, that's the two witnesses in Revelation 11. Two witnesses were killed, and their dead body layeth in the streets, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. In the process of her killing you, she ended up killing herself, because she then became a dead body, a corpse. A carcass. Where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Reward her even as she has rewarded you, and double. She's got a double great tribulation. You see, she has rewarded us, and she has paid double. She has gone through the first part of the great tribulation, and now she is going to go through the second part of great tribulation, which is a period of 10 years, the completeness of God's judgment upon the church, bringing her right into eternity and the judgment day itself, and she will be found guilty and cast into the eternal lake of fire. Double, double unto her, according to her works, in her cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. Why? And God tells us in verse 7, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. She didn't glorify God. And she had the word of God. She lived deliciously. And she still didn't glorify God. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit the queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, mourning, and famine, and she shall be utterly be burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. So double unto her. She goes through two parts of great tribulation. We come out of one part. Now, again, great tribulation was not upon us. The assault upon us was from the corporate body. It was the corporate body who killed us. It is the corporate body who silenced us. It is the corporate body, the harlot, who has rejected the truth. And that is the tribulation that the body of Christ has gone through throughout all of time, and will take it right up until the end of time. But nevertheless, the great tribulation, again, was upon the corporate body. If the corporate body would have repented, then the body of Christ wouldn't have gone through great tribulation. But of course, we know that's not how it went. She refused to return unto her first love, the commandment, as we read in Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 7, we read concerning the time period that would bring us from 1998 to 2001. This is the language that we would see. God refers to this as a 3.5. And isn't it interesting that this is a 7-year period, and God divides it with a 42 months and then a 3.5 days, which again identifies with 3.5 years, a time period of 3.5 years literally, and we have an exact number of days, but in any event, it gives us the picture of a half a week. You put the 2 3.5s together, you have the picture of a 7, a full week, and so on. But in Revelation chapter 11, we read in verse 7, "And when they had shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit," see, has been loosed. It is past the time of the sixth trumpet, Revelation chapter 9, Satan has been loosed. He's been loosed out of the pit. And so, "When they had finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies shall be lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." And those dead bodies is the corporate church. Those are the dead bodies. "And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half." There's the half a week. There's three and a half. 42 months. "And shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves." In other words, there'll be no salvation available at all, because they will not be buried with Christ. They will not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. "No flesh shall be saved. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3.5 days, after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life, the pumanazo, from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And to stand upon their feet is to declare the gospel. And the body of Christ stood upon their feet. They declared the gospel as they departed out. Come out of her, my people." And judgment was continued to come upon the corporate body. Now, the second half of the Great Tribulation would then therefore begin when the body of Christ came out of the church all the way to the end of the world. That would be the removing of the candlestick. "Come out of her, my people," 2001. And again, we have a date for that, which would be November 13, 2001, or Heshvan 27, 13,013. A very interesting number, 13,013, and the focus before when the loosing of Satan was 13,006. And here, this is 13,013. Now the candlestick is being removed, and that would bring us to going for the full. It would be a period of time going from November 13, 2001. Exactly bringing us to the end of the 8,400 days, which would be governed by the beginning of Great Tribulation, which would be May 20th of 1988, or is that the 21st of 1988? I get that confused. I'm not too sure of my accuracy. I think it was May 21st, 1988. So we would come to the end of May 20th, 2001, and that would be exactly... what is that? Goodness, how many days is that? I'm going back to look. 8,400 days. Exactly 23 years, exactly 8,400 days. But herein lies maybe the possibility of a later Passover. Christ came and he fulfilled the Passover. And I think the picture of Passover is both judgment and deliverance at the same time, and it seems to me, it stands to reason in my thinking, that if the Lord was to return, he would return on Passover. But I think he's going to return on a late Passover. He's going to return in the next month, the 14th day of the second month. That's the Passover I think he might return on. And I could be wrong on this. I know most of us are looking in September or October of the year, but I don't know what numbers bring us there. Only the fact that we fall in 2011 and people are looking for a feast day. The Feast of Trumpets have already been fulfilled, if that's what they're looking for, because the Feast of Trumpets were bringing in, trumpeting in, tribulation and great tribulation. And now, so that has been fulfilled. Jesus has come. He has come in judgment. Of course, he's never left here. He's always been dwelling in the body of believers. But nevertheless, he's come upon the corporate church in judgment. He's come as a thief in the night. And that has been fulfilled. And so we can go back to Passover and a late Passover, and which would tie into the thinking of the fact that a dead body was touched. We have to go into a late Passover. And that brings us to exactly 1 month later, which would bring us to April 19th or 20th. The focus is on the 20th of 2011. And that would be exactly 3,475 days. Now, I haven't found any significance in 3,475 days. But in any event, that's what the number ends up to be. But there is significance with the dates. There is significance with Passover. There is significance with a late Passover. We read about that late Passover in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 1. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of Jehovah at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. The king had taken counsel, and his princes, and all the congregation in Jerusalem, to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time, because the priest had not sanctified themselves sufficiently. Neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. Now we jump further into the Second Chronicles chapter 30 to verse 15, where we read, "And they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. And the priests and the Levites were ashamed, and sanctified themselves, and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of Jehovah." And when we jump into the next chapter, 2 Chronicles 31, verse 1, we read, "Now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out of the cities of Judah, and brake the images in pieces, and cut down the groves, and threw down the high places, and the altars out of all of Judah, and Benjamin, and Ephraim, also in Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned every man to his possession unto their own cities." This, I think, is a clear picture of Judgment Day itself. The day that we are changed in the twinkling of an eye, when this mortal must put on immortality, and where now the blowing of the trumpets are in unison with the voice of God, and the sound is the sound of judgment. Judgment Day has come, and judgment has come upon the whole world. And I think that's the picture here. We get to 2 Chronicles 31, verse 1. But in any event, we see that there is some significance to this 14th day of the second month. God must have caused this to happen for a reason. He identifies it in other places in Scripture when it's being used because someone had touched a dead body. And here was a temple, and the priest needed to be clean, to finish, to be cleansed. And this probably has something to do, with the fact that God takes it a few days, and the picture of maybe some other people still being saved in that last month, still being saved to finish cleansing the temple, to be others to become born again. And you see, because I think that the moment that the last person is saved, there's absolutely no reason for God to continue this in cursed earth. It's time of judgment. And so I think God takes salvation right up against the last day. So that gives us hope right up against the last day, I think. In our study, we saw, and we're going to go a little bit over time, and not too much, because I don't have too much more to go through, but just a few more numbers and some more verses. We did look, and we saw in Pentecost to the end, where the picture of telling your children, there are four generations that are in view. We read in Joel, which gives us a picture of the end. We read in Joel chapter 1, verse 1, "The word of Jehovah that came to Joel, the son of Penuel, 'Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your father? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation.'" And here in Joel chapter 1, we see four generations that are in view. We see the generation that is commanded to tell their children, generation number one. Tell your children, generation number two. And let your children tell their children, generation number three. And their children another generation, generation number four. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. That which the locust hath left, hath the cankerworm eaten. This is a picture. This fourth generation is a picture of I think, the Great Tribulation. It is a picture beginning with the assault upon the corporate church as God goes forth building his church throughout the church age, and then brings us to three periods of generation, which we see in the in the tribulation and the Great Tribulation. But maybe we'll make that a little clearer in a few verses when we get past this and into some other verses a little later in Revelation. But in any event, we do see clearly that there are four generations in view, and we're to tell this to the generation, to generation, to generation. And that which is to be told is that which is the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. This is a time of famine, a famine of hearing, a famine of eating the word of God. And that which the locust hath left, hath the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine. The new wine is the gospel. For it is cut off from your mouth. The new wine is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon the land strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of lions, and he hath the cheek of teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste and breaketh my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away, and branches thereof are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of Jehovah. The priest, the Jehovah's ministers mourn. The field is wasted. The land mourneth. The corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up. The oil languish. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen. Howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, the fig tree languish, the pomegranate tree and the palm tree, also the apple tree, even the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of Jehovah your God, and cry unto Jehovah. Alas, the day, for the day of Jehovah is at hand, and as a destruction upon the Almighty shall it come. It is not the meat cut off before your is not the meat cut off before your eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withereth. How do the beasts groan? The herds, the cattle are perplexed, because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Jehovah, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burnt all the trees of the field. The beasts of the fields cry also unto thee, for the rivers of the waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. This is the language of judgment. This is the language of tribulation. This is the language of great tribulation. Now, you know, these four generations that were in view, and we had looked at a lot of verses on the four generations. This was the centerpiece verse, I think, of the four generations, which is viewed in Tell Your Children's Children's Children. concerning these things, and what is it be concerning that there is famines going to come into the land, there is judgment coming into the land, that the trees will be perished, they will be the place will be desolate, things will be broken down, and so on. We get this language, I think, in the Four Horsemen. The first generation, which I think we can identify with the church age from 33 AD to 1988, is appreciated, I think, in Revelation chapter 6, where Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail." And his building of his church took place in the corporate church throughout the church age. He had used the corporate church. He has commanded us to go into the corporate church and to assembly there. He has set up the rules and the ways by which elders were to be chosen and so on, and the requirements of an elder to be an elder and so on. And in Revelation chapter 6, we read in verse 1, "And I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.'" So here this first horseman clearly is a picture of Christ going forth conquering and to conquer, building his church, the rider of the white horse. Now the next horse we see that's in view, I believe we can identify with a period of time from 1988 to 1994. We read in Revelation chapter 6, verse 4, "And there went out another horse that was red." Red identifies with blood, it identifies with judgment. "And power was given unto him that sat there, and to take peace from the earth." The peace that is in view is to take away the gospel from the earth, from the corporate church, and that they should kill one another. "And there was given unto him a great sword. And they used the word of God to kill each other, one false gospel to another false gospel," and so on. Now remember, the assault upon the kingdom of God had been constant from the beginning. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places, and so on. And so the assault had always been there, but God has always restrained the evil. True, he had turned some churches from time to time and left them dead upon the wayside, denominations and so on, but nevertheless he went forth in the churches and he went forth conquering and to conquering, and the body of Christ ruled in the churches, even though there was the assault upon the churches and so on. But now has come the time when the Lord has removed his hand of restraint and allowed the judgment to come upon them, the judgment upon the corporate church, which are the itching ears that they wanted. They wanted the false prophets, they wanted the false teachers, they wanted another gospel, and God gave it to them. And so now this language of the rider of the red horse taking peace from the earth is the beginning of sorrows. It is the beginning of tribulation. It is tribulation. It is referred to and understood as the beginning of sorrows. Now, the third generation that is in view here is Great Tribulation, the loosing of Satan, which we understand took place from 1994 and brings us probably to 1998. But let me think about this. No, it would probably bring us to 2001. It would bring us the full seven-year period, probably. So, this would be the silence in heaven when Satan is loosed, the two witnesses are killed, the dead body layeth in the streets, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, even where our Lord was crucified. And then it's the next step when the candlestick is removed. But at this point, it is the blowing of the fifth trumpet, it is the loosing of Satan, it is the opening of the bottomless pit. Revelation chapter 6, verse 5, "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And behold, and lo, a black horse," darkness, "black no horse, and he that sat upon him had a pair of balances in his hand." It is this word "pair of balances," this is a very poor translation in my opinion. This should have been translated into the English as "the yoke of bondage." Let's reread this with "the yoke of bondage." And anybody, all the Bereans out there should be doing a Bible study on this. Revelation chapter 6, verse 5, looking at the pair of balances in the Greek and seeing how it clearly is the yoke of bondage. And I understand why they called it a pair of balances because of the next verse, but nevertheless, even the yoke of bondage could be appreciated. Come and see, and I behold, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had the yoke of bondage in his hand. And I heard a voice, is Satan been loosed? Remember, he's taken over the church. The two witnesses are killed. He has overtaken the saints, and he is bringing the church into bondage. He has the yoke of bondage. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And all of this is the picture and the language of the gospel. And yet it is another gospel that is in view. He is using the precious word of God and then privately interpreting it in order to draw men after himself. And so this, I think, is a picture of the third generation. It identifies with the period of time from 1994 to 1998. It is understood as the silence in heaven, which continues about the space of a half hour, which takes us right to the end of the world in this case. Then we have the fourth generation, the abomination of desolation. The two witnesses had been killed, and now the candlestick is to be removed, and it is totally desolate. We read in Revelation chapter 6, verse 7, and when he had opened the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I look, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And so this is the hell and death and hell. The body of Christ has been removed. The candlestick is gone. Satan is totally loosed. They have nothing but a false gospel. They have no hope. They don't even have the body of Christ dwelling even dead inside them anymore. They are completely desolate. Left. The Holy Spirit isn't amongst them no more. At least when the two witnesses, which were silenced, were killed, at least while they were still there, the body of Christ had the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, and the body of Christ was still in the corporate church. But they wasn't getting the gospel. There was silence in heaven. All right, couple more things we're going to look at. I'm going to try to push along pretty quick because I know we're going late. I just would like to finish this study tonight, so I apologize for going so late. I might break this study up when I put it up. We'll see. Maybe I'll keep it long. Just a quick look at the Jubilees. We looked at the Jubilees. We saw how the Jubilees identify with particular focuses of time. We saw the 10 Jubilees, the 40 Jubilees, and the 50 Jubilees. The 10 Jubilees took us from 457 B.C., Ezra reestablishing the law in Jerusalem, right up to 7 B.C., the Word becoming flesh. Now that was 10 Jubilees exactly. We saw how the 40 Jubilees took us from 7 B.C. to 1994, which is exactly 2,000 years. And that's 50 times 40, 2,000, but it is exactly 40 Jubilees, the time of testing, which identifies with the picture of the church being tested. Also, it brings us to the time period when Satan was loosed. We see the 50 Jubilees bringing us from 457 B.C., where Ezra brings the law to Jerusalem, right up to 1994 A.D., which is Great Tribulation, referred to as the Jubilee of Jubilees, understood also as the Sabbath. It is the Sabbath Jubilee, and that's how we understand the language, pray that your flight be not in the winter nor on the Sabbath, which is during Great Tribulation. We saw also in our study how 1,000 years is a day in 2 Peter chapter 3. We read in verse 8, that beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And we saw how God used the number 2 as 2,000 years. We could see the picture of 2 days, or 2,000 years, shall I say, in Ecclesiastes chapter 6. We read in verse 3, if a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, or he not be born again, the soul be not filled with the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. If his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, that he has not been buried with Christ in his baptism. I say unto you that an untimely birth is better than he. It's better that he had been aborted. For he cometh in with vanity, and departeth in darkness, and his name shall cover him with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun, nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years, twice told, 2,000 years, days be many, though he live 1,000 years, twice told, yet hath he seen no good, he hasn't seen God, do not all go to one place. He has not seen the day star rise in our heart. This is speaking of the period of the New Testament era. This is, you know, if a man were to live 2,000 years, From the ascension of Christ, when Christ poured out his Spirit, all the way up till the end of the church age, even if he spent 2,000 years looking for truth and under the in the churches or whatever the case may be, and his soul, if he has not become born again, and he has no burial, he's not be buried with Christ, then he has come in with vanity, and he departs with darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. So I think we have that picture of two for 2,000 years right here in Ecclesiastes 6. We see that 2,000 years is the church age up to 1994, from 7 BC to 1994 is exactly 2,000 years. We also saw the 7 days that brings us from the flood of 4990 to 2011 as 7,000 years, a day for a year, and a, year, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. We did read in Genesis 7, verse 1, we saw that Jehovah said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteousness before me in this generation. And we jump down to verse 4, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. So yet 7 days he is coming, and God referred us back in 2 Peter with the language of the flood, to go back into that time period to look and see these 7 days, and he makes it clear that a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And when we put 7 days into 7,000 years, we then can go from the flood to the end of the world. We also saw the seven of the seven trumpets, and how those seven trumpets were sounded and identified actually with 13, how they went around the city for 6 days sounding the trumpet. Once a day for 6 days, that's six trumpets, and on the seventh day they went around seven times sounding the trumpets, each one of those seven times, for a total of 13 trumpet sounds, which is, brings us to a time period of 13,000 years, or at least number 13 is in view. We can appreciate identifying a figurative of 13,000, and that is the how long the world is 13,000 years plus 23-year Great Tribulation. We saw also in Ezra bringing the law how the 70 weeks appreciated by 70 by 7, which is 490 days, a day for a year, 490 years, which brings us from 458, Ezra is commanded to bring the law to Jerusalem to the cross of 33 AD, subtracting 1 for no year 0, we come up with 490 years. We read about those 70 weeks of Daniel in Daniel 9. We also saw a picture of 69 weeks, and we saw where we can go from 1407 BC, when Israel enters Canaan, all the way up to 1994, and Satan is loosed. That would be a total of 69 jubilees. That could identify again with a picture of 69 weeks. The sevens are in view. The jubilees are in view. We also saw that we can take 490 years possibly and multiply it by four generations. would give us a period of time of 1,960 years. And if we went from 34 AD to 1994, it's exactly 1,960 years. We also saw how we can look at 2007 BC, the birth of Jacob, whose name was turned to Israel. He is Israel. He identifies with the body of Christ. He is figurative of Christ and figurative of the body of Christ. From 2007 BC to 1994, where Satan is loosed, both of those are Jubilee years, and that would bring us to the end of the church age. That is exactly 80 jubilees. And we read the days of our years are 70 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. Their strength, meaning the corporate church, they labor for their salvation, and they will find sorrow. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off. Corporate church is cut off, and we fly away. So that's a pretty well, I think it pretty much covers all the numbers we've been looking at, and I think we can see harmony in all these numbers and identify them in such a way as to see how it leads us to certain timing throughout time as far as the church age is concerned particularly, and tribulation, the time of sorrows, and how we saw how these numbers also relate to great tribulation, breaking great tribulation up into three parts, the first part being 7 years, broken up into 2 half-weeks, and the last part being 10 years, identifying with the completeness of God's judgment right up to judgment day itself. And so that ends the study, and if anybody has any questions or comments or any corrections that could be made, now is a good time to do it. So let me get off the mic. Feel free to pick up the mic. All right, well, anyway, if anybody has any questions or comments on that, again, feel free to pick up the mic. Let me shut the recording off here.